Good morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Again, we have, it's probably not as cold as it was earlier, but cold water on the back table if anybody needs some. But would you stand with me as we read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Listen to that first line again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. How many of you understand that all liberty, all true liberty and freedom comes from God? Do you believe that this morning? Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look at the heritage of faith that we have received from our forefathers, the heritage of faith that this nation was founded upon, Lord, help us to understand the gift of liberty that you have given to us, that has been handed down from generation to generation. God, may we learn this heritage of faith. May we understand how to honor this heritage of faith, this liberty that comes from you alone. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. July 4th, 1776. Listen to these words. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have been connected, which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are some of my favorite words which have ever been spoken or put to paper. They bring tears to my eyes and a stirring in my heart. These are precious words which should stir the soul of every man. See, our flag, it's a symbol of the liberty that the Lord has given us and the liberty that every man, woman, and child deserves to know on this planet. It is freedom from earthly oppression and prejudice, as well as freedom from sin and death. These are the things that the Declaration, the flag, our national anthem, the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, that's what these things stand for. They stand for liberty, freedom that comes from God above. Become very popular in our nation to protest and to disrespect our flag and our national anthem. These mighty words that I read just a moment ago, they're no longer held in the regard that they should be and that they once were. In fact, we have a friend down in Greenfield who is going to read the Declaration of Independence on the 4th out in public and has received numerous emails and messages that people are planning to show up to protest the reading of the Declaration of Independence. And I don't want to be mean, and I recognize it is their right to peacefully assemble and to protest. Everybody agree with that? But I don't want to be mean, but I just sometimes I think some people are not right in the head. All right, you're going to show up and protest the reading of the Declaration of Independence, one of the documents that gives you the right to protest. So I'm not sure what it is they really want. Are they protesting so that they don't have the right to protest? What is the point? What are these people trying to say? We this wonderful gift of liberty and freedom in our nation, the right to speak. And you're going to protest the very documents, the very foundation of that right, that liberty, and that freedom. So I wish the Colin Kaepernicks of the world could truly understand what the Declaration, the flag, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the national anthem really means to us as a people. They represent a nation which is founded upon and upheld by the Word of God Almighty. They represent values that are pure and good and seek the best for every man, woman, and child who is a citizen of this nation and wishes to extend that same freedom and liberty to every person on the face of the planet. Again, I recognize and believe in the right to peacefully assemble and to protest and to speak. But I feel like if they could only understand what these things really stood for, they would find another way to protest the issues that concern them. I recognize, as I said earlier in the service, that as a nation, we have not always done the right thing, the right way. We've not always acted with godly behavior. The first issue that comes to mind is, of course, the great sin of slavery that our nation committed. It was a terrible sin. Slavery is a vile sin. To think that one man is less than another it does not line up with God's word. It does not line up with just simple, decent human behavior. Amen? But God showed us our sin. And our nation, the leadership of our nation under President Lincoln, repented of that sin. And then he went to war to free everybody that was under the chains of slavery. Today we still feel the effects of that terrible sin as prejudice remains. And we wait for the wounds that that sin created to completely heal. America is not perfect, as no man or nation is. But the ideals that she was founded upon are pure and perfect. We simply struggle as imperfect men to live up to that ideal. Why do I say this? Well, let me tell you about the foundation of our nation. When we think of the beginnings of the United States of America, we often think of the Revolution. That's what we're going to celebrate here in just a couple of days. We think of men like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin. Yet the birth of America, the spiritual birth of America, came much earlier. It really began with the first permanent colony in the United States in Jamestown in 1607. Men came here from across the sea, and what was their purpose in coming here? The charter for the Virginia colony read in part, "We greatly commending and graciously accepting of their desires for the furtherance of so noble a work, which may, by the providence of Almighty God, hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty in propagating the Christian religion to such people as yet live in ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God." Again, these were imperfect men. They didn't always do things the right way. In fact, sometimes they did things completely the wrong way. But the reason they came here was for the kingdom of God to be furthered in the earth. We know from history the settlers arrived at the New World on April 29th, 1607. It was recorded that day, the 9 and 20th day, we set up a cross at Chesapeake Bay and named that place Cape Henry. The Reverend Robert Hunt led them in a service there. This is how Captain John Smith described the first church services of the Virginia colony. "When I first went to Virginia, I well remember we did hang an awning, which is an old sail, to 3 or 4 trees to shadow us from the sun. Our walls were rails of wood, our seats unhewn trees till we cut planks, our pulpit a bar of wood nailed to 2 neighboring trees, and foul weather we shifted into an old rotten tent." We know from historical records that the Reverend Hunt, he would preach on Sundays twice a week, a day, and then during the week they would have prayer services every day. They partook of communion every 3 months. They came here as Christian men again to extend the kingdoms of God to the four corners of the earth. Next to arrive were, of course, the pilgrims who landed on the shores of Cape Cod and set foot on Plymouth Rock. On their journey, they signed what is known as the Mayflower Compact and reads in part, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." Years later, when the New England settlements finally gathered together, they formed their bond in what is known as the New England Confederation. They said in that document, "Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." William Bradford, the governor of the Pilgrims, wrote concerning the reasons of the Pilgrims' journey to the New World. "Last and not least, they cherished a great hope and inward zeal of laying a good foundation, or at least making some ways toward it, for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world." Then the Puritans. Jonathan Winthrop, the Puritan governor, gave a voice to the Puritan mission, declaring that America was to be a city on a hill and a light to the world. He quoted the scriptures and he said, "This is why we are coming here, to be a light to the nations." And he wrote and believed that if America, this new nation, this new people, would honor God, would obey the Ten Commandments, then God would prosper this land like he did the land of Israel. He said, "We've come here to make a covenant with God Almighty." Washington, Jefferson, First Chief Justice John Jay, named synonymous with the spirit of our country. Jefferson called the Bible the cornerstone of American liberty. Significantly, Jefferson was instrumental in establishing weekly Sunday worship services in the U.S. Capitol, a practice that continued through the 19th century. And he was himself a regular and faithful attendant of those church services. In fact, history records that he wouldn't even allow stormy bad weather to stop him from riding out on horseback to go to the Capitol services for Sunday church. The fact that the U.S. Capitol building was available for church on Sundays was due to the Article 1, Section 7 constitutional requirement that forbade lawmaking on Sundays. And this recognition of a Christian Sabbath in the U.S. Constitution was cited by the federal courts as proof of the Christian nature of America. They said, "Islam celebrates Friday. Judaism celebrates Sunday, Saturday. The only religion in the world that celebrates Sunday is the Christian religion. And because the Constitution has set aside Sunday as a day of rest, this is a Christian nation." Jefferson once explained to a friend that while they were walking to church, "No nation has ever existed or been governed without religion, nor can it be. The Christian religion is the best religion that has been given to man, and I, as chief magistrate of this nation, am bound to give it the sanction of my example." John Adams said, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity." Founding fathers like Noah Webster, who wrote the first dictionary, could literally quote the Bible chapter and verse. His brother Daniel, the defender of the Constitution, was not only able to quote the Bible like his brother, but was a powerful preacher. And people would come from miles to hear him preach the Word of God. James Madison said, "We've staked our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our hearts." In his farewell address, Washington said, You can't have national morality apart from religious principle. One of my favorite founding fathers, though, was the father of our public school system, Dr. Benjamin Rush. He said, the father of the public school system said that the central textbook of the public schools was to be the Bible, the Word of God. If you want to see a few heads explode, just post that all over Facebook. Because there goes everybody's modern thoughts of the separation of church and state. Rush was considered the third most important figure of the revolution. Greater than Benjamin Franklin, greater than many of the other people, until the 1930s, when he was purposely written out of the history books, when he was purposely ignored. Because how can you move the nation to a secular viewpoint when the third most important figure of the revolution says that the Bible is to be the central textbook of our public school system? Woodrow Wilson said, America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelation of Holy Scripture. And one of my absolute favorite stories about George Washington, one day he noticed a 6-year-old boy was staring at the sword on his hip. And he said to this little boy, he said, would you like to touch the sword that won the revolution? And the little boy very eagerly indicated yes, he would like to touch the sword that had won the revolution. And George Washington pulled out his Bible. And he said, it wasn't this sword. It was this sword that won our independence, our liberty, and our freedom. In fact, it was the great spiritual awakening that took place in the years before the revolution that is credited with seeding the hearts of men with thoughts of liberty and actually inspired the revolution. Very first act our government took once Washington was sworn in as president was to walk down the street from Federal Hall in New York City to a little church that still stands today, St. Paul's Chapel. And together, the president, the vice president, members of Congress, and the Senate, they knelt in this chapel and they prayed to God for hours and they dedicated this nation to God. If you listen or read Washington's closing words from his inaugural address, where he speaks of the Lord and the prayers of dedication they are about to offer up, his inaugural address takes on, I believe, a whole new meaning. He said, having thus imparted to you my sentiments, as they have been awakened by the occasion which brings us together, I shall take my present leave, but not without resorting once more to the benign parent of the human race, in humble supplication, in humble prayer. I'm going to go and pray to God as I close this message, that since he has been pleased to favor the American people with opportunities for deliberating in perfect tranquility and dispositions for deciding with unparalleled anonymity on a form of government, for the security of their union and the advancement of their happiness, so as divine blessing may be equally conspicuous in the enlarged views, the temperate consultations, and the wise measures on which the success of this government must depend. He's saying, I'm closing out my speech here. But this is what we're about to do. We're going to walk down the street and we're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray to God. We're going to dedicate this nation to God and we are going to ask for God's continued favor on our nation because the whole thing depends on Him. Amen. That is our heritage. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. The nation was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ and on His word. Its future success was said to be dependent upon the people's ability to follow the commandments of God. Today, men deny it. They mock it. They spit on it. But this is the heritage of our nation. It's a heritage of faith in the God of the Bible. Give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry says our country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we must remember who the God of America is. He is Christ the Lord. He is our Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Prince of Peace. These are the things that our flag stands for. This is what the anthem stands for. Freedom and liberty that come from God alone. They remind us of the good news of the gospel. That while flawed as our nation has been throughout history, we can find redemption. We can repent. We can overcome our sinful past individually and as a nation. They remind us that God is our helper, and that while we miss the mark as individuals and as a nation, God will correct us and He will heal us as individuals. And the promise of Scripture is if we will humbly get down on our knees and pray, He will heal our land. And so as we celebrate our independence this week, our liberty, our freedom, let us remember that all liberty comes from God alone. And He has been so gracious enough to give us liberty as a nation. The flag and the anthem, they're like the memorials of old we read of in the Bible, where men would pile up stones, where they would offer up a sacrifice to God, where they would dig wells as an altar to God to remember the things that God has done. And so the flag, again, the national anthem, the fireworks and the celebrations that we're going to have, they're memorials to remind us of our God-given liberty. And they compel us to do better yet in the days ahead. Our Constitution reads, "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." With every passing day, you and I and every citizen of this nation should still be trying to form that more perfect union, which will ensure justice and secure the blessings of liberty for all. Instead, so many try to dim the light of liberty, to destroy the tranquility of the nation. And so many today promote injustice rather than justice. And let me be clear, it's happening on the left and it's happening on the right. Can you agree with me on that? Somebody say amen. Amen. The calls for violence and oppression, which are going on in both directions, are un-American and ungodly. Amen. And so we need to return to the principles and common love of liberty that marked our founding fathers, where we build upon the foundation of God's word and the principles, for without them we will fail. John Adams said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." May God bless the USA.
And so John Adams said, "We have no government with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern to the government of any other." We are not here this morning simply to brag about our land as if it were perfect or without failure. Perhaps without realizing it, John Adams prophesied the demise of the American dream. He said, this form of government is only capable of governing a moral people, a people of faith. It is inadequate to govern. Listen to me. It is inadequate to govern any people that reject the principles of the Scriptures. Are you listening to me? Because that's where we are today. Perhaps without realizing it, John Adams warned us where our failures would be. Alex de Tocqueville, a French historian, visited America not long after the Revolution. And this is what he surmised. He said, America is great because Americans are good. If Americans cease to be good, America will cease to be great. Again, a historically prophetic statement. I believe that our founding documents are among the most brilliant in history. But beyond genius, they are practical. They are immensely practical because they recognize and they acknowledge that our nation was built upon the backs of men and women who were wholly self-governed. I want you to listen to me as we come to the Lord's table in a minute. This nation was built upon the backs of men and women who were governed by godly principles and therefore did not require the shackles of burdensome governmental regulation. They were men who did what was right, not because of the heavy government regulation or laws, but because the moral law of God was inscribed on their hearts. And that moral law inscribed upon their hearts guided them and governed them in their actions. Were they perfect? No. Were they flawless? No, not for a moment. Were there evil and wicked men who rose up in America and did that which was not pleasing to God? Absolutely. But we were a people who knew and understood the principles of liberty, which were heavily influenced by the Word of God. And I tell you, this is why men who have rejected the Word of God are also rejecting those documents upon which we were founded as a people, because they understand that the principles that guided them were from the Holy Scriptures. And this was the intent of the Scriptures. If you do not understand it, this was the intent of the Holy Scriptures. God said, I will write my laws upon your heart. The reason He wanted to write His laws on our heart is so that we would not require government from the outside, but that we would be governed from within. That is Jesus' plan for you and I. He is our Lord and He is our Master. He is our Savior, but He sends the Holy Spirit to govern us from within so that we do not require the heavy hand of government. Now, as we as a people have become less and less able and more unwilling to govern ourselves by the moral principles set forth in the Word of God, and we no longer teach our children generation after generation the principles of the Word of God, as we as a people have turned our hearts further and further away from the God of our fathers and the covenants which our forefathers established with Him, the more government heavy-handedness we now find in our lives. Our liberty has not been taken away from us, but we have relinquished it. We have relinquished it by our own slothfulness. We have frittered away our growing sense by our growing sense of entitlement and the belief that liberty entitles us to do whatever I want to do. Our forefathers understood that the liberty for which men fought and died was not the liberty to do whatever our selfish souls want to do. But we are at liberty to do what is right. And we also have the liberty to refuse to do that which is evil. That's what our liberty provided for us. That's the government that our forefathers gave us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. I want to call them to your attention this morning. Galatians 5, verses starting at verse 13. Paul says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Let me interpret. You were called to freedom. You were called to liberty. But do not let your liberty become a license to rebel against God. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Every day I turn on the television and I see a nation that is biting and devouring and consuming itself. Paul warned the Galatians that the freedom we have in Christ does not constitute a license to sin. The grace of God is not permission to transgress God's moral laws and to view His great grace as a get-out-of-jail-free card. As we as a people have become more and more self-centered, more and more lustful, more and more seekers of pleasure, as we have grown in our sense of entitlement as Americans, we have increasingly declared, because I am a free man, I am at liberty to do whatever I please. Don't judge me. It seems to be the only scripture verse that a lot of people know. Don't judge me. They don't read the verses around it. As a result, the American culture of 2018 has turned on itself. You listen to me. We have turned on ourselves, and it is consuming itself, biting and devouring one another like jackals on a dead carcass. We have become ugly. I'm going to say some things for a minute that some of us are not going to like, but we need to hear them. We have become ugly, vile, vindictive, vicious toward one another. We do not really need God to judge America. Our sin is going to judge America. We will suffer the consequences of our own sinfulness as a natural consequence of liberty misused. Jesus said, "If the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed." Listen to me as I make an appeal. Jesus said, "When you come to this table, remember me." I tell you, as Americans today, on July 1st, heading toward the celebration of the birth of our nation, we need to come to this table this morning and remember Jesus. Christian brothers, please, let us no longer become as worldly men. Let us use our liberty to serve one another. Let us live toward that great calling of our forefathers who saw our liberty as a great privilege to be cherished and guarded and not as an entitlement to serve only ourselves, feeding the deep lust until we're consumed by our own wickedness. Christian brothers, I appeal to you. Let our speech be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, and patience, and self-control. I will give you a warning, and we need to heed it. We have men in the name of Christ who have gone to Washington with the purpose of taking over Washington by the arm of flesh. The Word of God says the arm of flesh will fail you. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? It is doomed to failure if we believe that the sheer weight and vote of the Christian nation is going to turn America around. That's what Jerry Falwell said in 1979. He said, we're going to feel the weight of the Christian vote. Well, my friends, it's 2018, and the Christian vote has not turned this nation around. We are now more wicked than we were in 1979. Let our speech bear the fruit of the Spirit. I plead with you in these troubled days, let us not be dragged into the ugly mine of partisan politics, for we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are not Republican. We are not Democrat. We are not libertarian. We are Christian. We do not serve a party. We serve a king. And that king died to set us free from the vile and foolish lust of this world. I plead with you for Christ's sake. Let our words drip with kindness. Let our speech be seasoned with His grace. Let mercy and compassion be our adornment even toward those who hate us. Let us not use our freedom as an occasion to release bitterness and anger and vile accusation. Let us never feel free to denigrate or humiliate or decimate another human being. And let us never be guilty of calling harm down on the head of another human being. We are free to forgive. We are free to show mercy. We are free to appeal, to plead, to intercede, and we are free to pray, even for our enemies. Let us use our freedom to serve one another. In so doing, we honor Christ. In so doing, we exalt His name. In so doing, we reveal His character to the world. In serving one another in love, we remember Him. For it was Jesus who knelt before even the